How rich, how deep the love of God. Can ever man redeemed perceive the height, the breadth, the depth of all the love of God that he's received? No. Finite minds just cannot grasp the depth of what that love can mean. For all it holds within its grasp, the eyes of man have thus not seen. And yet in Jesus Christ we can, day by day, hour by hour, behold the storehouse of that love and marvel at its depth and power, experiencing the precious love released through Christ the living Word, falling to our knees in awe, singing, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, the love of God. If each of us had 1,000 years upon this earth, and it's good that we don't, but maybe we would know at least 100 times as much as we know about the love of God, but we would only still have a fragment of it, like a drop of water from an ocean whose expanse stretches out seemingly beyond the horizons. We can never grasp the whole of it. But we are entreated to devote a lifetime to increasingly understanding the portion of the riches of the love of God that we can behold. So using the spade of the Spirit and the treasure of the Word, we're going to dig a little deeper this morning into the riches of His love. We've been traveling the highway for a number of months, but through the lives of the living legends of Scripture. And we've pulled off along the way and made some side trips, haven't we, to look at some of the greats that have fought the fight and lived the life. And we've turned to see our own lives through them and some of the spiritual battles we fight through the battles they fought. And we stopped at the houses of Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Lot and Moses and all the others. And of recent times, we've been looking at the judges, and we've looked at the likes of Ehud and Deborah and Barak and Gideon. And we've seen in these people, God's people, Israel, a personalized portrait of who we are. Inconsistent for the most part, rebellious so often. And we've seen an overview of the spiritual principles of warfare and how they have fought the enemy and how the enemy deals with us. Last week we pulled off at a rest stop, and we determined we'd been looking at ourselves and at our circumstances way too long. It was time to stop and drink at the fountain of God's precious love for a lesson or two. We needed to understand how to behold a God who cares. A God who in Judges 10:16, the minute his children repented, was moved to grief over their misery, moved to demonstrate his love. So we stopped last week to look at the character of love. And what we determined last week was by and large that God, by nature of his being, is love. So when you look at God, you have seen love. And we, just as a matter of brief review, we came up with basically, 6 basic things about the love of God. Number one, all real love comes from God. It is a gift you receive at conversion. Therefore, only a Christian has the capacity to love. Now, it's easy to argue that point intellectually. But humanly speaking, but from God's perspective, that is an absolute. Put it down, write it down, put it in concrete. Real love is a part of the nature of God and can only be imputed to man by the Holy Spirit at conversion. Number two, God is love. God does not possess love. Although he does, God basically is love. That is, by nature of his being, it is impossible for him not to love you and still be God. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that? Good. Number three, God demonstrated this love tangibly at Calvary. Therefore, we are without excuse. No one in this room, no one listening on tape, can say to me, does God love me? If they have seen that cross, they know. Fourthly, a primary way for the world to see the love of God, present tense, is by how we love one another. That's what the Scripture says. And number five, love, we found, is the antithesis of fear. The Scripture says, in fact, perfect love casts out all fear. So fear and love are at the opposite ends of the spectrum. If you're fearful, there's an element of the love of God you have not appropriated or grasped. And then number six, love cannot be initiated or imitated by us. Love, rather, is a part of the nature of God that initiates from God, is transmitted by God, and we are to be reflectors. We drink of it, we return it, and we give it away. So that's where we were last week. We began by beholding a lesson on the character of a God who cares. This morning we want to remind you of that one passage of Scripture and delve into it more deeply and see if we can understand what it means. The passage was in Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul was praying for you and praying for me. It was a beautiful prayer. We paraphrased, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's my prayer for you. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's everybody who's a believer, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. And to come to experientially, that's important, and progressively, just as important, know the love of Christ, which surpasses mere knowledge. It eclipses knowledge. Until that the end result is you become literally filled with the fullness of God. Paul said you're to know experientially and progressively the love of Christ, which surpasses mere knowledge, until you become filled with the love of God. I want you progressively, he said, to grasp the breadth of his love, the length of his love, the depth of his love, the height of his love, until his love fills us, until we just can't stand it. It just flows from our lives. And we're going to examine each of those four aspects of the love of God this morning. Now remember, we're just getting a little taste. This is a tasting party. All you're getting is just enough to whet your appetite for more so that you will spend the rest of your life looking at who God is from the aspect of his love. The first thing we read about is the breadth of his love. How broad is the love of God? Can you define love? Not totally. Not unless you can define God. But God, knowing our need for something tangible to define the intangible, has given us some definitions in Scripture by giving us portions of his attributes. And so 9 signs, you knew we'd have 8 or 9 of something, we always do. 9 signs then of the love of God found in Scripture. First of all is an understanding that love is a choice. Deuteronomy 10, 14, 15. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth and all that is therein. He owns it all. He can do with it as he pleased. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers and chose to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you, as it is this day. He chose to love you. It was a choice. Love's a choice. It's not an emotion. See, that's why God can command you to love. That's why he can say, husbands, love your wives. That's why he can say, love your neighbors as yourself. That's why he can even go so far as to say, you love your enemies. Choice. See, love's not the result of feelings. Sometimes feelings are the result of love, but we choose who we will love and we choose the depth with which we'll love them. Love is a choice. Therefore, the husband who says, and I've heard it so many times, I just don't love my wife anymore, is simply saying in disobedience to the word of God, he's consciously made a choice not to love his wife. Now he may think he's saying his feelings for his wife have changed, and you can always ask them that, and they'll say, yes, my feelings have changed. The only problem with that is, of course, your feelings have changed. The only thing consistent about your feelings is that they're inconsistent. You see, anything from the weather to pizza to dill pickles can affect your feelings. Someone else can compete for your feelings, but they don't need to compete for your love unless you choose to let them. Love is a choice. Secondly, love is a choice that leads to a commitment. Now, a commitment is the giving by agreement of the essence of one's rights to another. It's a transfer of rights from one person to another by choice. Now, love, if it really is love, then Scripture defines as a choice that leads to a commitment. God made a choice in John 3:16. It said he so loved the world that he gave himself away. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 says, he gave them that chose to receive him the power to become the sons of God. He chose to love them, demonstrated that love by an act of commitment. Now, we acknowledge his love by an act of commitment. And the two of us, we and he, become one. We become part of the bride of Christ. And that's why marriage is supposed to be so precious. The man chooses to love his special, chosen, certain woman. He's to initiate the love. She's the responder. He chooses to love her and determines to make a commitment. She chooses to return that love and determines to make a commitment. And as the bride of Christ, it's the same. As in the case of marriage, it's a binding commitment, a choice leading to the yielding of rights. So love is a choice which leads to a commitment. Now, item number three, sign number three, is where we radically depart from the ways of the world. God's love, both initiated and continued, is totally unaffected by the desirability or the response of the object of that love. God didn't choose Israel or us because we were so desirable or would be so faithful. Deuteronomy 7:7, we've heard that one before. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were such hot stuff. That's in the original Hebrew. Because you were the least of all. You were the least desirable. You were the fewest of all. Verse 8, but because he loved you, he chose to love you. 1 Corinthians 1 goes further and it says he deliberately chose to love the weak, the foolish, and the lowly, to bring to nothing the things that are something. God didn't choose us for our responsiveness either. Because we could love him so much, or because we responded. He said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love, verse 8, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So that's why God's commitment to us has no strings attached. Number four, Hebrews 13:5 says, not only that, but he will never leave you or forsake you. It is unconditional love. If you respond to his love, if you become more spiritually desirable or not, either way, he'll love you the same. That's why he can tell us to love our enemies. That's why a husband can love his wife, whether or not she's lovely, whether or not she's lovable, whether or not she's loving. He can still choose to love her because God's love is unconditional and God's love is available to him and through him. It's a choice, an unconditional commitment that doesn't change and isn't affected by the desirability or responsiveness of the one you love. You see how opposite his principles are to the ways of the world, to the world's definition of love. If you ever begin to grasp that, though, you can begin to love. Now, this love issues forth in certain kind of attitudes and actions. We're going to look at a few of those. Our next four signs, the first three come from Philippians chapter 2. Here's the love of God expressed. Fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each one of you esteem everybody else better than you. So God's kind of love, first of all, buries pride and humbles itself. That's if you want to love your wife, husbands, this is what you do. You humble yourself. It assumes that on the ladder of importance, all others rank higher. So no one who really loves can pull rank on another. No one who really loves God's way is impressed with himself or his position, but is moved to humility over what God is doing in other people's lives. Number six, the scripture goes on to say that love is unselfish. Verse 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. In other words, not only does God's love elevate the position of that other person, but the needs of that other person is more important than yours. So those petty arguments we have at home about, well, I didn't get the biggest portion, or I didn't get to go first, or why weren't you considerate of me in this or that, really fade into insignificance when we learn to love God's way. And the key is only one of the two parties needs to learn to love God's way for it to work. In fact, sometimes the power of it takes over more perfectly if only one does, at least for a time. The third characteristic is vulnerability. That's another word we don't like, isn't it? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Paul said the love of God was perfectly demonstrated in the Son of God. He humbled himself. He gave of himself. He became so vulnerable that he yielded himself to the taunts and the indignities of the crowd, became vulnerable even to the worst, humiliating, most degrading kind of death. And when a man becomes vulnerable, he stands to lose three things: his rights, his respect, and his reputation. Jesus gave them all up in order to demonstrate what love really is. And the power the world can see, the power our families can see, if we learn to live, let Christ so live through us that that kind of love begins to express itself. The fourth characteristic and the eighth sign of God's love is forgiveness. This is the key. This is a measuring stick. God always forgives. Do you? How many of you here today that so express the love of God when you're sharing with your friends or witnessing still have a bitter or angry spirit over something someone did to you way back? Or even last month? Now you think about it. Are you still angry? Are you still carrying a... Do you have a little computer in your mind that keeps up with those things so that you can balance out? Then you don't know how to love. God's love always forgives. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, and because you have cast all my sins behind thy back. You've forgiven me of everything, Lord. Read Luke 15 again this week, the story of the prodigal son. You can see what love really is. Love is forgiveness. So very quickly, let's review. Love is a choice which leads to a commitment. That commitment is unaffected by the desirability or responsiveness of its object. It reflects deep humility, perfect unselfishness, total vulnerability, and complete forgiveness. You say, whoa, let's quit and go home. Nobody here can love like that, right? Wrong. God can. And God's Spirit lives in you. And God living in you can love like that if you're willing to let Him, but it requires some choices. Deliberate choices. Which brings us to the ninth sign of the love, and that is that it's supernatural. We learned that last week in 1 John 4. If you can do it without God, it isn't love. It may be an imitation of love, but it isn't love. Love comes from God. It transcends human standards, defies human reason, overcomes human power. It's superhuman because it's supernatural. Real love always accrues glory to God. So we've looked just for a second at the breadth of the love of God in its utter simplicity, and to how to receive it in its utter transparency, how to share it in its transforming power. Oh, the breadth of the love of God. It leaves us breathless, but doesn't it make us want to just know more? Well, then let's look at the length of the love of God. It never ends. Have you ever really given any thought to the incredible length of the love of God? Nothing can separate us from that love. We read that last week. Neither height nor depth nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers. Nothing coming, nothing that has happened, nothing that will happen. Height nor depth. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Man's love apart from God is temporary because man's security apart from God is temporary. But God's love is eternal because God is eternal. So His love is inseparable and it's unchanging. Psalm 89:33. I love this verse. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from Him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. But listen to verses 15 and 16. If you really want a memory verse for this week, if you haven't memorized it before, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you, God says, on the palms of my hands. Beloved, that's love. That's love. Unchanging love. Isaiah 54:5-10. Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now listen to verse 10. Though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, my kindness shall not depart from thee, or the covenant of my peace ever be removed, saith the Lord. He says, Israel, I love you forever. Everything else in this life is going to change. Everything else is going to decay, but not the love of God. It's inseparable, it's unchanging, and it's eternal. I think John 13:1 is one of those beautiful verses in the New Testament. It says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't ever forget that verse, beloved. You may slip and fall. You may just get old and tired. And you may think God's forgotten you. The scripture says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He never stops. You say, even when they forsook him and fled? Yep. What about when they cursed and denied him? Yep. The love of God never stops. You can break his heart, defile his reputation, trample his convictions underfoot, but like the waves of the sea, when the tide comes in, though you can resist it and resent it and refuse it, it still comes. It remains eternal, unchanging, permanent, the love of God. Nothing can ever separate you from it. Nothing can ever change it. Nothing can ever cause it to cease. He's always loved you. He loves you today. He will always love you. That's the length of the love of God. Do you believe that? Can you say amen? You can. But even grasping the length of the love of God just makes you want more. What about the depths of the love of God? Is the love of God some cold, calculated, insensitive thing? No. It's tender. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over a bride, God rejoices over you. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of the presence saved them. In his love and pity he redeemed them, and he bare them up, and he carried them all the days of old. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will rejoice over you by singing. That's how much he loves you. His love is so tender, we're the apple of his eye. His love is so tender, we're the bride of his son. His love is so tender, we're the joy of his life. But look at the visible illustrations he gives us so that we can relate to it even better. Psalm 103:13, he says he loves us the way a loving father loves an erring son. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. He loves us with the sensitivity of a mother. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. He loves us the way a perfect friend does. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend, but God commended his love toward us. You know the rest. But maybe the most tangible illustrations in John chapter 11. You remember Lazarus was sick. And it wasn't any secret how much he loved Lazarus and his sisters. And let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 3. His sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when Jesus saw her, verse 33, weeping, and the Jews weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Now, beloved, I want to remind you this morning, Jesus loves you like that. When you weep, he weeps. And I couldn't help but imagine this week how many times the angels in heaven gather around the throne and see the Son of God and say, oh, how much he loved her. Oh, how much he loved him. The depth of the love of God. Marvel at the breadth of it. Marvel at the length of it. Marvel at the depth of it. But be amazed as well at the height of it. How tall is the love of God? Have you ever thought about that? It stretches all the way back to heaven. That's how tall it is. It reaches all the way down to change a life, and then through that life touches another life and another life, and the cycle never ends. It returns itself to God, magnified through lives, bringing to with it to heaven the lives of those who've been touched. That's how tall the love of God is. John 13:34 says it's a revealing love. A new commandment I give you, that you will love one another. The way I have loved you, you're to love them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one to another. That's how you reveal the love of God. Galatians 2:20 says it's a transforming love. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. It's an enabling love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love the way Christ has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. It's an encouraging love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. It's a cleansing love. Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of Kings, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. It's a growing love, 1 John 2:5. It's a multiplying love, John 17:26. It's a sacrificial love, Ephesians 5:25. It's a responsive love, 1 John 4:10. It's a uniting love, Colossians 2:2. That's the height of it. Think about it. Starts in heaven, touches earth, changes a life, cleanses it, transforms it, encourages it, enables it to grow, and multiplies it through other lives until, like that sweet-smelling perfume, it reaches back to the heart of God. That's the height of the love of God. Now, you think about it this morning. We have grasped a teeny, teeny, teeny fragment of a fragment of a fragment of the love of God. We saw just a little of its breadth, a little of its length, a little of its depth, a little of its height. A shadow. But how odd we ought to be at the real thing. Now ask yourself this morning, what is love? What is love? And then let's begin by looking at that love alive in the body of Jesus Christ. Love is a decision to die for an angry rebel. Love is a thou shalt be with me in paradise to a thief on a cross. Love is a father forgive them to a vicious mob. Love is woman behold thy son to a grieving mother. What is love? Love is tears of grief at the tomb of a friend, tears of longing over a blinded city, the absence of condemnation to a convicted prostitute, the presence of forgiveness to angry officials. What is love? Love is robes of glory laid aside for the robes of a carpenter's shop, hands of royalty nailed to a tree, the feet of God blistered by hours of walking to heal a total stranger. That's what love is. Love is a cross on a hill, a tomb on a hillside, a mansion laid up in glory. Love is sight for blinded eyes, a leper leaping for joy, a lame man carrying his bed. That's what love is. And look at what love looks like in us. Love is a weary mother reaching with outstretched arms to comfort a crying child the way God does. Love is a faithful father loving, waiting, caring for a rebellious son who's left the fold just as God does. Love is a husband who gives his life for a wife who never understands. That's what God did. Love is a woman who loves that unlovable man she married because in so doing she's returning perfect love to God. What is love? It is all of God given to transform all of man. Capture the breadth of it. It's a choice that leads to a commitment, but it's unaffected by the desirability or response of the one you love. In fact, the less desirable, the less responsive, the more of itself it gives. Incredible. It's humble, unselfish, and vulnerable, and forgiving. And it can be because it's supernatural. Capture the length of it. It is inseparable, unchanging, unending. It'll always be ours because we'll always be His. How deep is the love of God? How tender? We're the apple of His eye, the bride at His wedding, the joy of His life. Like a father, He has compassion. Like a mother, He comforts. Like a friend, He gives us His life. When we weep, He weeps. And the angels sing, oh, how He loves them. In the height of it. Down it comes to change. Out it goes to reproduce itself. Back it springs to heaven, carrying into glory the beauty of the love in lives returned to Him. Drink of it, beloved. It'll overflow your life, cascading into the lives of everyone around you. But I want to ask you three questions in closing. We just know a little bit about it. But folks, we know enough. And I want to ask you three questions this morning. For question number one is, how can you refuse a love like that? If you've been guilty of resisting the love of God or refusing the gift of God, I'm going to ask you a simple question this morning. You may be listening on tape. You may be here this morning. I just want to ask you one question. Why? Why would anyone turn his back on that kind of love? While you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Herein is love, not that you loved him, but that he loved you and became the propitiation, the ransom for your sins. He chose to love you. He refuses to reject you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. He chose to love you. He made a commitment to die for you. And if you're here this morning and you're outside the family of God, if you're outside the family of Jesus Christ, I just want to remind you, it is because you have chosen to reject the love of God. In humility, he came, God himself. Unselfishly, he came, God himself. Vulnerably, he came, God himself. In total forgiveness, he came, God himself, because he loves you so much. One more time, he invites you to come to him, to receive that love, to return that love, to begin to live in that love. How can you refuse a love like that? Open your heart this morning. Quietly invite the Son of God to come in. Confess your needs, your utter sinfulness apart from him, and accept his love once and for all as payment for those sins. I ask you this morning, how can you refuse a love like that? Question number two, how can you accuse a love like that? Maybe you're a believer. Maybe even the name of Christ, you share your faith. But maybe inside of you there's still a bitter, untrusting concept of God. And it affects how you relate to your loved ones. It affects how you relate to everything in your life. It's an accusing spirit. It comes from a heart that doesn't understand the love of God. Maybe something happened in your childhood, or maybe something happened in your teen years that caused you to question his love. How could a God of love, blah, blah, blah? You're no different than anyone else, my friend. We live, as we said last week, in a world we've made a mess of. Sin is the cause, Satan's the culprit. But in the midst of it, in the midst of that sadness, that trauma, that grief, God continues to love you like a father, like a mother, like a friend. You're the apple of his eye. And if you succumb to a bitter spirit, beloved, you have pretended to receive the God of love, but you have rejected the love of God. Can't you see how much he cares for you? Can't you see the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love? How can you accuse a love like that? How can you accuse him of being unjust when his name is righteousness? How can you accuse him of being inadequate when his name is wonderful, mighty God, counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? How can you accuse him of not caring? He is perfect love. He always loved you. He will always love you. I beg you today, leave this place, go home, bow down, and confess to him that you never really understood or you never really accepted the depth of his love for you. Ask him to take away that bitter, angry spirit. Ask him to take away that accusing attitude and exchange it for more of his love. How can you refuse a love like that? And how can you accuse a love like that? And then finally, how can you abuse a love like that? 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says we've got a whole new reason now for being obedient. Fear of the consequences? No. Fear of wrath? No. Fear of our own guilt? No. Those are all real. But Paul says there's a higher law now. It is that the love of Christ constrains you. You are now drawn to obey because you love him so much. A little child may obey his teacher out of fear of punishment. He may obey his neighbor out of fear of rejection, but the joy in a father's heart when his son obeys him just because he loves him. Oh, the joy when a son's greatest grief is that he may have broken his father's heart. Some of us here today may have been struggling for a long time to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And we wonder why it just doesn't quite fit. Maybe we need to surrender this morning to the love of God. Maybe we need to so fall in love with the one who is so in love with us that to look into the eyes of those eyes of love and see them grieve over what we've done will be more than we can bear. Until joyfully, cheerfully, we come to obey him because we don't ever again want to break the Father's heart. Can we refuse a love like that? Can we accuse a love like that? Can we abuse a love like that? Oh, the breadth of the love of God. God choosing the likes of me. God giving himself to seal that love on a rugged Roman tree. And oh, the length of the love of God, an eternal, unending refrain. The mountains and hills may vanish from sight, but forever his love will remain. And oh, the depth of the love of God. What tender, compassionate care. Like a mother protects and provides for her own, the master is always there. And oh, the height of the love of God. From heaven to earth's fertile side, it touches a life that touches a life, and back it flows to God. How broad, how long the love of God. How deep, how high it goes. It'll change a man and change a home, and on it flows until a weary, weary world, uncertain gods above, will stand in awe and know he's there because they've seen his love. So drink at its fountain, beloved, and shout to the world, it is true that the love of God and the God of love have taken control of you. Our Father and our God, oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us. We cannot grasp it. We cannot understand it. But we can receive it. And what we can understand causes us simply to humble ourselves, praise you the more, and seek the freedom for that love to be returned into the lives of the dear ones so close to us, in the lives of the strangers you bring across our path, and in worship and praise back to the source of that love, our God. This week, Father, make the love of God real to us, to our families, and to the world, because the love of God is God himself. In Jesus' name we pray.